Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to read the famous 14 verses, and then we're going to see how God has interwoven into the Gospel of John the Christmas story. The Gospel of John is normally considered to be the Gospel that has no Christmas story involved. I think the Gospel of John has probably the most powerful and profound Christmas story found in any Gospels. But it is packed in such a way that you and I have to read it and believe every word it says so we know what actually expired. Here is what John is writing. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And listen, without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh. How many of you would have to say that's Christmas? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You couldn't wrap up the Christmas story more powerfully than with these words. This morning I want to bring you briefly back to a few things which is going to give us a little bit more insight into the first chapter of John. Years ago, actually exactly 25 years ago, a book was published by a man, Ray Comfort, an evangelist of New Zealand, and he titled the book, Hell's Best Kept Secret. The title alone intrigued me to buy the book, but what I found inside the pages was revolutionary. He's taking apart the modern-day evangelistic methods and exposes the devastating results of it in America. This man has done years of research, taking all the major evangelists who have traveled this side over the last 100 years and analyzed the results of such massive crusades. Needless to say, the maximum of all the input these men have put in and the money that went in, maximum 10% of the people who made commitments during crusades were found after 6 months in churches. After a year, only 2% showed up in churches, are still hungry for the Lord. Here is what he says. Eternity magazine reported the results of an evangelistic crusade that involved 178 churches. Out of 4,106 decisions, only 3% joined the local church. That series of meetings created 3,981 backsliders. To those who have a burden for the lost, these statistics are not just bad news, they are heart-rending, end of quote. How many of you would have to say that's true? Ray Comfort is not the first one who brings that out. D.L. Moody, the mighty evangelist living in Chicago area, preaching his heart out for many years, wanted to reveal to the people in the churches that God gave us a method to reach the lost that has lasting effects, impacts for eternity. Ray Comfort said, as he looked at the thing, the problems, that God gave us a law. A law was to bring the sinner to Christ. And obviously in that book he says, the problem is that the law has crept into the churches and we want to use that law to tell the Christians how to live when the law was given to the non-believers to bring them to Christ. And Satan is keeping that truth from us. D.L. Moody said this, quote, God, being a perfect God, had to give a perfect law, and the law was given not to save man, but to measure them. I want you to understand this clearly because I believe hundreds and thousands stumble at this point. They try to save themselves by trying to keep the law, but it was never meant for men to save themselves by. Ask Paul why it was given. Here is his answer. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. End of quote. He uses Romans chapter 3. In other words, hell's best kept secret is the biblical truth that the law is the key that unlocks the unbeliever's heart. But this morning, I want you to know there's another hell's best kept secret. Something Satan doesn't want any one of us to fully understand. And that is that the Christian life is not something which you one day decide to have. And once you make that decision, you are going to try very hard to prove to the world that you are a Christian. It would have been a good place to say amen. You missed it. I will give you another chance, another time. We have this big problem in the churches where people call themselves Christians, but they don't know that if Christ does not live in them, it would be identity theft. Thank you. Because when it comes to the word, I am a Christian, what you're saying is, the life which I now live is not by the law or by any rules or regulations. The life which I now live is Christ in me, living through me. That's what you see. Anything else is a cheap copy which actually brings a disrepute upon Christ. And Satan doesn't want us to know that truth because for 2,000 years, he desperately tries to keep that secret from the people that Christianity is not living in our own power, but it's Christ living through us. Churches would be transformed. This nation would never be where we are if we were preaching the churches that Christ is a lot more powerful than we are. That we don't have to try to live the Christian life. Our challenge is to get out of the way so he can live it to us. It is a lot easier for you and me to try to impress people in the church or out in the world how Christian-like we are than it is to step out and let God be God in us. There are three things we're going to look at this morning that hopefully will transform the way you want to live. How many of you know Jesus has done phenomenal things in the past? Oh, we praise him for it. Jesus has done phenomenal things in your present. And you know what? Jesus will do phenomenal things in the future. We're going to look at all three. Let's look once more time at the Gospel of John chapter 1. What did Jesus accomplish in the past? The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything that was made by him, for him, and through him. Nothing was made apart from him. Now let me give you a little insight that may challenge you and the people you are going to share Christ's life with. It is absolutely impossible, according to the way I read it, to separate the Word of God from Christ. It's impossible. Christ is the Word of God. And the Word of God is Christ. So if you come to somebody who says, well, I'm a Christian. Do you believe in the Bible? Well, some of it. I'm saying, that's impossible. Christ is the Word of God. So you're telling me that Christ is half truth and half lie. How many would like to say, I probably trust Christ more than the person I'm talking to? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Always will be God. There are few things which you and I cannot change. One of them is we can't change the Word of God. Oh, I know people try. But the minute you tamper with the Word of God, it's not the Word of God any longer. How many of you would agree with that? Now you got something else. And the second thing you can't change is Christ. You can't change God. I read in the Bible that God is unchangeable. Who do you think has to change? We are the one we need to change. And Christ has accomplished that in the past. And how many of you know, if you look at your own life, you cannot change the past? It's impossible. It's done. What Christ has done from the beginning all the way in the past till today is done. You cannot change it. Keep that in mind. Because celebrating Christmas encompasses everything. You have to embrace the virgin birth. You have to embrace the Christmas story the way it's recorded. You can't change it. You have to believe everything what the gospel says. You said, Pastor, you're probably a little bit the lunatic. You know, anybody who has any scientific education cannot possibly believe everything that's in the Bible. And I have to tell you, the lunatics are found in the higher educational system, not in God's hands. I have been long enough on this planet to know, and I have walked long enough in the ivory halls of education, that I know no educational institution in the world gives us any answers to anything. That's a strong statement. But I don't want to leave it there, because I want to tell you something. Everything what an institutional, higher educational institution in America can do is asking questions. That's all they do, by the way. Because the Bible tells me only God has the answer. And if we discover something in any institution, it is by the grace of God that he reveals as he lights his shine upon an area what he has already done in the past. We are not creating anything. We are not getting the answer. God gives us the answer. He has accomplished that in the past. Let me quickly bring you to the last book of the Bible, which by God's grace we will tackle next year. Just for those of you who are curious what we're going to do. If by God's grace we can make it to the book of Revelation, all the associated books next year, you're going to be on a wild ride. Because this world is spinning so fast around us, and God written it in advance what he's doing. Here is, what is Jesus accomplishing in the future? Go to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. By the way, Satan is not concerned about that. Just as I mentioned, hell's best kept secret is not about what Christ has done in the past. How many of you know that's a well-established fact? This is not just in the biblical records, but in every historical book, the records are there. What Christ has done in the past is done. What he will do in the future is not of any concern to Satan to keep it hell's best kept secret. He's not concerned about that. Because he knows, even if we read the prophetic scriptures, most of the people in the churches don't want to touch it, and what they do touch, they don't believe. So why should he be concerned? But here is what God says and what the Christians at least should know and live by it. John, the same author of the Gospel of John, had the privilege to get the words from God to write the book of Revelation. He begins in verse 1. Chapter 19, after these things, I heard a loud voice of great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty and thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship. Wow, shouldn't we have that everywhere in the churches? Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If I would stop there for a second, you can't separate the prophetic word from Jesus. It's the same. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. How can you separate the Word of God from Christ? And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress and the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We can stop right there. How many of you know that's yet in the future? Jesus promised that, and it was determined before he came 2,000 years to this earth. He will accomplish that in the future. And as I said, Satan is not too concerned about the book of Revelation. End time prophecies are never Satan's concerns. There will be millions of people around the world having heard documentary DVDs and TV programs and read books and about biblical end times. And even Hollywood is interested in apocalyptic movies. Satan is not concerned about that. Some of the greatest bestsellers in the Christian bookstores are about end times. How many of you know? Satan is not interested in that either. He doesn't need to stop it. Why? These are not the things he needs to keep secret. He knows most people don't believe what they read anyway. You read a book today about end times, what Christ is going to accomplish in the future, and if it doesn't happen within 12 months in America, we've forgotten it. Will never happen. Satan knows how we operate. This is none of his concern. How many of you know God goes for the long haul? He's got it all laid out from beginning to the end. But there's one thing where Satan is really keeping a lid on it, and he doesn't want to have it preached, and he doesn't want you and me to get it. And that is what Jesus is accomplishing today in you and me. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 to 28. Most of you know these verses, so most of them know what it means. But he, that's Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Who's saving, by the way? Oh, it's not the church? It's not your baptismal tank? Okay, it's Jesus. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, that's another saying for the word of God, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. The Bible is telling us that here we are in desperate need. Ray mentioned this morning, just like the building, we had a good beginning, but we're not done. And he mentioned the connection with you and me. We had a good beginning with Christ, but we are not done. Some of you would like to dispute that, but I have bad news for you. I see you. I talk with you. I see you, how you work or the lack thereof. I see what you do. I know you're not done. None of us is. But God made a provision. And the provision is that he has an intercessor who is in the throne room of the Heavenly Father. And let me tell you something, intercession does not mean that we have to pick up the cell phone and call somebody to intercede for us. I rather get down on my knees and call on the great intercessor who knows what I need, who has access to the Heavenly Father, and who knows that his request will not be denied. Satan doesn't want us to know that, by the way. He wants us to keep busy among themselves. The church has gone in circles for so many years. How many of you would have to say the church is not better off today than it was 10 years ago? The world is not better off. Yet we have created more busy ministries in this world than the world has ever seen. But hardly anybody wants to go and trust Christ that he knows better than we do what we need. He's an intercessor. Do you know what an intercessor does? A real intercessor. He has access to the one who has the answers. People ask me all the time, when they ask me about what are you doing with the new building? How does it come along financially? And I always say, God has that under his control. They say, what do you mean with that? Well, what God orders, he pays. Always does. And if God doesn't pay it, he hasn't ordered it. God is never delinquent. Never. I know these are strong words when I don't believe in churches who take on debts and go to a bank begging for money. I don't believe in a church. I wouldn't listen to the preacher. And the reason for this, I have a God who is all sufficient and can do anything beyond our wildest dreams. That's what the Bible says. Why don't we live by it? Satan doesn't want us to know that. How many of you know that the trillions of dollars the United States government prints without any background, God can do much better than that. But the church needs to learn to trust him and to go to him. I tell you, my friend, when we buy a car, prove to the world that we don't have to have a loan. Prove it to the world. Peter had an old shabby car, it broke down. He comes to me and said, Dad, it's time for me to get a new car. I said, you got money in the bank? Obviously, I knew the answer. He spends it before he gets it. He's a teenager. What do you mean? So I said, I know you have to go to school. I know you have to have a reliable car. So we go and look for a car. Well, before I even said that, he was already on the internet researching everything, correct? Maserati, all these things, you know, what they want, you know? I said, you can intercede as long as you want with me. I don't have that kind of money. So we eventually found something that was affordable. And how many of you know sometimes as a parent, we have to act so that they can see how our Heavenly Father acts towards us. So I said to Peter, I give you a limit. You can't go over that limit. And we found a car within the limits. And then came, I wanted him to be with me. Then comes the salesperson, correct? Do you really want a car? The guy asked me, do you want to buy it today? I said, young man, why do you think I'm here? He said, well, I'm not so sure. You know, there are a lot of people, you know, they go on. I said, when I come somewhere, I already know that you have what I want because we did our homework. Oh, I said, you know, you have it on the lot. Okay, let's go and take a look at it. So we went to take a look at it. They said, oh, we got a better one right across. I said, that's not why I came for. I came for this one. Okay? So he looked at me strange. I was a little bit a strange creature, you know? So then we go in this little cubicles. You know, one of those little things where the salesperson is in. Said, you want to fill out the papers for the loan? I said, what loan? He said, well, you know, we need to do the financial paperwork. And I gave him lesson number one. God always pays his bills, and so do I. He said, well, that's not usual. And I said, I give you a price. I don't care what you got on the windshield. I give you a price, and that's what I'm going to pay. He said, oh, I need to go and see the sales manager. I said, you go and see him. I was waiting for that moment because that guy also needed a message, correct? So it was a young sales manager in his office, and he gave me the price I wanted, and then I had to go and sign some papers. I heard you don't need a loan. I said, God always pays what he orders, and so do I. And he makes the same comment. He said, I'm going to church. He said, I never heard that. I said, I don't know about you, God, but my God supplies all our needs according to his purpose. If I need a loan, it's probably not in his purpose. I don't want it. And I know that's probably hurting some of you. It's intended. Because I want you to get out of that habit. This is the world's way. We have God's way. I believe in an all-sufficient God at all times. How many of you would have to say amen to that? Amen. Let's try to live by it. Well, let me correct that statement. That was actually the way you grew up. If Christ lives his life through me, how many of you know he is not begging anybody for anything? I know what you're going to say. The guys from the old school, I heard people say, come up to me, say, Pastor, you're from the old school. I said, what's wrong with the old school? My dad went to school for 7 years, and he never was afraid to tell me that. I came home from college, and I wanted to impress him with some stuff I learned, and he looked at me, and he grinned, and he said, you guys cannot even calculate. And he always said, I went 7 years to school, and give me anything, and I'll tell you what it is. And he did. He said, in 7 years, I learned more than you will learn in 14 years. I disputed that. Once I got a little older, I thought, I think he's got a point. You know what's the old school for us Christians? This book is the old school. It's still the best there is. We need to learn. What is Jesus accomplishing today? And by the way, he does it through his people. If God could have accomplished redemption without being in a human body, he would have done it. But God has always used a human body to accomplish his work. The Bible tells us that God himself prepared a body for him. And today, that's you and me. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tries to teach the Corinthian church about a few things which they have problems with. And in the fourth chapter, we can focus in on verse 11. He summarizes everything what he wanted to teach them. He said, for we who live, that's we are down here on earth, are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Let me tell you something. He is not talking about physical death. How many of you know when Paul wrote that he was alive and well? He's spoken about the battle of dying in such a way that Christ has his way. Because he said, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. My friend, The more we are alive to our religious upbringing, the less we let God live his life through you and me. That was Christ's message. He said, we have to constantly die to ourselves so that Christ's life may be manifested in you and me. Satan doesn't want to know us that. And he certainly doesn't want us to live by it. How many of you know Satan is defeated by Christ? And how many of you know no matter what you want to do, you will never defeat Satan? Never. You. You don't have the power. Christ has the power. When we repent and surrender our life to Jesus, he will give us what? Salvation? I know that's a famous thing. What does Christ give us when we repent and surrender our life to him? Holy Spirit, you guys need to be retaught. The most fundamental thing. What does he give you? A certificate that you belong to a church? Life. What kind of life? His life. His life. That's what you get. We come up with all kinds of ideas. He gives us salvation. He gives us a better life. Please, please, guys, come and accept Jesus. Please come forward. Let's say a sinner's prayer. Please come. Please. There's not a single please in the entire Bible. But I tell you what's in the Bible. God commands every man and woman and child to repent. That's a command. Then he gives us eternal life. And that life does not belong to you. You know, we say, oh, I have eternal life. No, eternal life has us. How many of you would say that? That's the way it is. Eternal life is only found in Christ. And if you have Christ, you have eternal life. You can't separate these things. It's impossible. It's revolutionary once you get that. Because Jesus never said in John chapter 14, you are the way, the life, and the truth. What did he say? I am. And you know what? That I am is not you. Sorry, guys. That's the Lord Jesus. I am. And it's only found in him. It's not our life. And this is Satan's best kept secret because we do not see that. That we have no power, no wisdom, no strength to obey God. How many of you need to have a few lessons on that? Or how many of you have just discovered that past week that you don't even have the power to obey God? Let me see you. How many of you failed at least once this week? At least once. There we go. That alone, we only have to fall once to prove to ourselves that we don't have the power to obey God at all times. Who's got the power? The Bible says Christ came to this earth to show us that he is 100% obedient to the Father's will. How many of you claim that one? You can't. Only Christ can claim that. We will always have our weak moments. When you and I came to Christ, we finally surrendered our life to him. Listen, do you know what really expired? We exchanged our life for his. We exchanged it. We don't add Christ to our life. How many of you know he's not an additive? He is the life. This is what Christmas is all about, understanding that. Hell doesn't want us to know and to understand this truth because it revolutionizes your entire walk. Let me give you steps you can take to let Christ live his life in you. There are a few things which you can do. God given us a will, free will, by the way. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and we wrap it up with a few verses. You don't have to worry about that I preach too long. Diane made sure that I have a huge clock back there. I told her I can't see it anyway, so. Philippians chapter 2. I want you to get these few points. In verse 5, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, think the same way. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but, listen to this, made himself of no reputation. We can stop right there. That's the first thing. How many of you know it is a tough battle to let go of our reputation, unless it's a bad one? But I worked all my life for a good reputation. Why should I give it up? The Bible says when I exchange my life for Christ's life, my reputation is not the key. Christ is the key. He made himself of no reputation. We put a lot of money today into churches that the churches have a good name. But how many of you know that name is going to be exposed as a fraud immediately when it's filled with people who don't know Christ? Becomes an entertainment center. He humbled himself, became a servant. How many of you like to serve? Every so often, correct? When it's convenient, when I have time, or whatever we may say. Listen, when Christ lives in you, you are a servant 24/7. You serve somewhere. You serve. How many of you know that the servant is not the one who normally calls the shots? You get that? Who do you think should call the shots? I think so. The master should call the shots. We become servants. The Bible says he came in the likeness of man. It always mind-boggles me that God did that. It's like you and me making up our mind that we want to do something good for this environment and we turn ourselves into a worm. Knowing that there is a 99.99% chance that somebody will step on me and I'm dead. Who would like to take that risk? We are in the mode of preservation. We want to preserve ourselves. Christ said, I take the lonely, humble attitude of becoming a human being. What was his purpose to do that? So he can identify with us and you can identify with him. That's why. There would be no identification on your part or my part calling ourselves a Christian if Christ would not have come and entered the human race. It was a very humble step. He goes on to say that then he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Question. Did Jesus work hard on that? Or did the Father simply tell him what the purpose was for him to walk on this earth? What do you think? First or second? Come on, class, tell me. Second? The Father. Jesus said, I do nothing unless my Father tells me. I do nothing apart from my Father. This is something which you and I cannot claim. I do nothing apart from Christ. How many of you would have to say? We can't say that. But that would be the most optimal Christian way to live. And then he became obedient. How many of you know you have problems with obedience? Listen, I could write books about you guys. Forget about those who know you even better. This is a big struggle. But when Christ lives in us, our challenge is to become obedient to him. Obedient to him. You say, I don't know what he wants me to do. He wants you to get out of the way so he can live his life. I don't know what that means. Just live according to the word of God. Just follow. Say, oh, Lord, you said I should be a servant. Today, I know I got a better idea than what I should do. Because no. Let him work it. Our challenge is to stay out of the way. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, Paul said. Why? That the life of Jesus also be manifested in our mortal bodies. Manifest. How many of you would like to start letting his life be manifested to you? Not your life, his life. Let's clear it up. It's not about, I think I'm going to do it if he kills me. It's not going to happen. It's not about living by rules and laws. It's letting Christ's life live in and through you. That's our challenge. If you can do that during the Christmas season and you're succeeding, you have the best Christmas ever. And then I'm going to remind you when we start the new year that you have to do that throughout 2015. And if God tells throughout 2016, 17, and 18, it's a big challenge. I have a request before we wrap it up. I would love this church to be such a great family that we can remind ourselves and one another, it's Christ's life. Why you are living the way you do? It's Christ's life. Let Christ live through you. Can we do that? Remind ourselves? It's sometimes tough when you have to say it, but it's so revealing and it is so refreshing because it's not you anymore trying to make it. It's Christ making it through you. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, it truly is a struggle just to embrace that truth. But at the same time, it's so liberating. May we all learn, not mentally, but wholeheartedly to surrender and to exchange every area of our life with eternal life. May you penetrate us and live your life through us. May we get up in the morning, Lord, rejoicing that it's not us who has to go, but you go through us. And even if our old nature doesn't want to go, even if this old body refuses, Lord, make us pliable so we can let your life be manifested through us all each day. May through it we can bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say,